God never saved us to fail. God never saved us to fail. And God never saved us to keep on sinning. He is ever perfecting us. We know that to be true. He wants us to be like Him. And He teaches us how to do that. Foundation message number nine this morning is how to live a victorious Christian life. To some, it's a mystery. I don't know how to live this life and be victorious over sin and the temptations in my life. But there are some things that can help us if we'll pay attention to them from the Word of God this morning. Have you ever thought of this? Life has changed since you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. We know in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." The old things should have passed away, brethren. The old things should have passed away. Christians don't do what they used to do. We are newly created. We are recreated. We are reborn, born again, as it says. Old desires now take a back seat to new desires that God has given to us. The old crowd, well, we've exchanged the old crowd for a new crowd. And that new crowd is the redeemed, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a spiritual family in the local church. The old magazines, we've exchanged all of that for a Bible, the King James Bible, that we can study and learn what God has to say about how to live. The old ways, we've exchanged those for learning to walk in the new way that's pleasing to the Lord according to the Word of God. The old music, we've exchanged that so that we can take on the new song and the music that's wholesome, that will feed and edify our spirit. The old websites, we've exchanged them for some new sites, new things in Christ that are wholesome. Truly, all things are become new and continue to become new. It's an ongoing process that God works in our lives. We're never going to reach perfection on this earth. We know that. But God is working this thing in our lives that we may be conformed to His image and be more like Him. We call that sanctification. No one has arrived, but we're working toward it, and God is perfecting us. Brethren, you got to remember something. This, let me remind you something you already know. This world is not our home. This isn't our home. Heaven is our home. If we're saved, heaven is our home. We ought to behave like we're from heaven. We ought to behave like to represent heaven in a way that would glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the way we do that is we demonstrate to the world that old things have passed away and all things have become new. Now, also as a Christian, as new believers in Christ, we have a new captain. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Would you turn there with me? Hebrews 2:10. You and I are not in control anymore. Once we receive Christ as Savior, we have yielded control to our captain. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it became Him for whom all things, whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The captain of their salvation. You are, and I are not in control anymore. Jesus is the captain. Jesus is in control. Jesus is meeting out the orders and the directions to us if we're listening. And our responsibility now is easy. It's not that we've got to figure out the maze of this life and how to get through it and do it. It's not that at all. All we have to do is wake up every morning and report for orders from the Master. Yeah. and we follow the orders from the captain. Things have changed. We've enlisted. You ask some of our fellas and ladies who've been in the army if they're their own when they're in the army, if they're calling the shots or somebody else is calling the shots. When you've enlisted, someone else is calling the shots, and we've enlisted in God's army. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, a familiar passage, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your what? You're not your own. You're not your own anymore. You're not in control. You have been bought, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, He owns us. We yield. We're glad to yield ourselves to His control. But now we need to not only let Him save us, but let Him control. Let Him have the final word. Let Him guide us. You like to have this fun? I'd like to listen to a new Army recruit as he tries to argue with his boot sergeant about some command that the boot sergeant gave. I'd love to do that. I like to watch Gomer Pyle. You ever watch Gomer Pyle when he got in the Marines? And he's trying to explain everything to that sergeant, and that sergeant is going ballistic about Gomer's arguing with him. Well, you know, we have a new captain too. It's as funny, it's as tragic when we're arguing with our captain as it is when a new enlistee is arguing with his. The Lord Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation, and we are not to argue with Him, but to obey Him. Now, we have a new captain. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, we're talking about how to live the victorious life. First, we've got to have some perspective here. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. We have a new captain, and we are new soldiers in an army. Here's what we are told to do as His soldiers. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, powerful verses. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're soldiers. In verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please Him who hath chosen him to be a what? Soldier. We're soldiers in the army. We're not diplomats. We're not trying to smooth talk our way through this life. We're soldiers for a battle. We're soldiers in His army. And there's a new warfare. That's why we sing, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high His royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, His army shall He lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. We have a new captain. We are new soldiers in an army that we weren't familiar with before. And then there's basic training. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. In verse chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. I fought my fight. And I'm just about at the end of my life. Now I'm commanding you, Timothy, you fight a good fight of faith as well. Why? Why did he say the word fight? Are we to fight with each other? No, that's not the fight that we have. Our fight is against enemies. There are enemies involved, and we'll talk about that in a moment. We are soldiers in a battle. We have two assignments. Every recruit has two assignments. Number one, the assignment from the verse I read, 2 Timothy 2:3, the first assignment is to discipline yourself. That is, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Discipline yourself. Secondly, disentangle yourself. Discipline yourself and disentangle yourself. In verse 4, it says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please Him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We've got to separate ourselves from those things. We've got to divorce ourselves from commitments that will not allow us to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with all our hearts. It's got to be a disentanglement and then a discipline. Buckle down, endure hardness. You and I are obligated not to live after the flesh, but to learn to live after the Spirit. We do that by discipline and disentanglement. As soldiers in a new battle, with that new spiritual awareness now, we have established new goals for our lives. We want to, number one, glorify God in our body and our spirit. I've already read that. We want everything that we do in our body to glorify God. We want every attitude that we demonstrate to glorify God. All of this world will ever know about our Lord, they'll learn from us and from our lives. Make your goal to glorify Him in everything, that they may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. It's important that we aim to glorify Him. This is new. And we're living for the Lord. We're not living for ourselves. We want to glorify Him in our living. Then, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, we do everything with God's reputation in mind. Whether, therefore, ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. We do it to be an example to others. We want to represent our Master well in everything that we do. We are ambassadors for Him in a foreign land, showing all the inhabitants what our Master is like. How are you reflecting what your Master is like? And then there's another new goal. We do everything for Him with our whole heart. We put ourselves into it. We don't just haphazardly do it so that we can check it off our list. We do it with everything that's in us because we're serving of the greatest Master, the Lord Jesus. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You see, we are different. Now I don't do what I do for myself or to impress others. I'm not trying to impress my boss or my pastor. I am doing my best in all that I do to please the Lord. He sees everything I do. He sees everything you do. He sees my desire to please Him. Don't serve the Lord at Mount Zion because you like me. Serve at Mount Zion because you love the Lord Jesus. And remember to give Him your all as you do whatever you do. Some get miffed at the preacher or someone else in the church, and then they let up on their responsibilities. Wait a minute. Who were you doing it for? Yes, we follow godly leadership, but our motivation is to please the Lord. We aren't people pleasers. We're God pleasers. Amen. You see, you're changed. You're a different person if you got saved. Right. If you trusted Christ as Savior, you're no longer your own. You're not the same person you were. Old things passed away, and behold, all things became new. One way that a person can be sure that he is that they are still lost is if they haven't changed. If your Christian life is elastic, that is, it can stretch with all forms of compromise around it, like a rubber band. It just keeps stretching to include all kinds of aberrant forms of living. You better examine your salvation. The Bible's a narrow way. It teaches a narrow way. For the Christian, the Bible is true. It is true for everybody, but the Christian knows it's true. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. We are soldiers. We have a new captain. We're in a new army. We are engaged in basic training. But we do all this preparation because there's a problem. There's a problem. There's a spiritual warfare that we have to fight. Now listen to me as I'm getting to the meat of the message now. What would an army and soldiers and warfare be without enemies? And in the Christian life, we have a threefold enemy. And you've heard this before, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is this present system that's organized on selfish principles, improper motives, ungodly standards, and is opposed to the things of God. The world says, go ahead and sin a little bit. You deserve it. Everybody's got a little weakness. Go ahead, indulge yourself a little bit. If it feels good, the world says, do it. Don't worry about God. He'll forgive you. The world says, do what you want. Have it your way. It's your turn. Go ahead. The world says, you've got to look out for number one. No one else will look out for you unless you look out for you. All of those thinkings as they come into our brain, and they do come across our thoughts, are identified as being from the world. That's the world's way of thinking. A closer look shows this type of thinking to be humanistic, selfish, and carnal. It is certainly not godly. It's the opposite of Christian or spiritual. Brethren, we are in this world, but we are not of this world. In fact, our friendliness toward this world system is an affront to God. That's what the Bible says. James chapter 4 and verse 4, go there with me. James 4, 4. We're not to be like the world. We're not to be friendly with that system. The second half of the verse, James 4 and verse 4, says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We must not let worldliness back into our living, into our thinking. Demas, the Bible says, loved this present world and backslid. He left a bad testimony. He forsook Paul. Dear ones, we don't have to become worldly. We don't have to give in to the temptations of the world. John 16 and verse 33, Jesus made it possible for us to live victoriously over the world. When he said in John 16:33, in the middle of the verse, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. We're going to have tribulation in it, but we don't have to worry about it because he has overcome it for us. Amen. The Lord Jesus said that he won the victory for us. You don't have to sell out, therefore, to materialism, to position, sensual advertising, and the neglect of God, neglect of church, neglect of your family. You don't have to go that way. The secret to overcoming the world is twofold. Number one is found in Colossians 3 and verses 1 and 2. Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2. We're looking at the threefold enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is first. And the way that we overcome it, the world, is to seek those things which are above. Get hungry after God and after the things of God. Amen. Control your affections to be guided from above. It says in Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Listen, we can win this battle against the world as it tries to infiltrate and get its claws back into our lives. But if we're going to win it, we've got to set our affection steadfastly on heaven and on God and on Christ and the things of God. Eternal values, in other words. Not on things down here. Set your affections on Him. It's a matter of the heart. Affection. Secondly, 1 John 5, 4, our text today. The other secret to overcoming the world is our faith. Our trusting God to overcome whatever is thrown at us by the world. In 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world. What is the victory? If I'm going to live a victorious Christian life, what is the victory that overcomes the enemy of the world? It's even our faith. Our faith overcomes it. We can overcome the world and its allurements if we want to. We can live the victorious Christian life against this first enemy, the world. Christ has made it possible. All we need do is do what the Bible says, set our affections on heavenly things, and exercise our faith, trusting God. What we do is we get our mind off of Christ, our eyes off of Christ, and we set our minds lower here on the earth, and we start trying to manipulate and figure out everything out here. Now, we have to do some of that, I understand, but to live your whole life doing that without thought of God and setting your affections on God, you're going to live worldly before long. You're going to make decisions that are wrong. We need to have enough faith in God that if we would set our affections on Him, He'll take care of us. He'll watch over us. The second enemy is the flesh. When the Bible speaks of the flesh, it's not referring to your literal body, but to your old sin nature, the old man, the corrupt Adamic nature which belongs to all men. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. The flesh is our lust, our lust for things, for fame, for security, for sensuality, for money, for gratification. Flesh is another term for carnality, the opposite of behaving spiritually. Flesh. As a Christian, you and I have two natures, the flesh and the spirit, the old man and the new man. We have the sinful nature and the divine nature, and both of them dwelling inside of us. There's a war going on. The flesh and the spirit are contrary the one to the other. They're bucking one another all the time. Do you recall where the conflict occurs? The conflict with the flesh begins right here. Right here in the mind. In Romans 7 and verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. This warring in my mind, the law of my mind, the battle over whether we will give in to the flesh takes place right here in the mind. Before a Christian man looks at pornography, he argues with himself and tries to justify it in his mind. Before a Christian woman steps out and has an affair, she rationalizes it all out in her mind as to why she should do it and why she has the right to do it, but her rationalizations are all faulty. Starts in the mind. The druggie and the alcoholic and the overeater loses the battle in their mind before they lose the battle in their habit.
Right.
Or, let me reverse that. They win the battle in their mind before they win the battle in their habit. The battle for the flesh is fought in the mind. Paul wrote and taught us how to overcome the flesh when he says, in Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the what? The flesh. Walk in the Spirit. When he wrote to the Romans, he taught that overcoming the flesh is related to doing something and not doing something. Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus, there's what we're supposed to do, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, there's what we're not supposed to do. Put on Christ. Act like Christ would act. Think like Christ would think, like He wants you to think, like He wants me to think. Be conscientious, in other words, about your Christian walk, day in and day out. Clothe yourself upon with Jesus Christ. But this verse also teaches you to blockade the flesh. Don't feed it. Starve it. Don't give in. Don't give the flesh any opportunity to tempt you. It says here, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill it in the lust thereof. In fact, Galatians 5:4, Paul said that our old nature, the flesh, has been crucified. It's been crucified. That's a fact. Our flesh, this old carnal man, has been crucified. Positionally, your old nature was dealt a death blow when it was crucified with Christ. But practically, you still have that sin nature in you which attempts to control your life, and that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. You've got the old sin nature, I've got the old sin nature. As we're battling the old sin nature, we also have the Holy Spirit living in us. And the Holy Spirit wars against the old sin nature. Thank God. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God. He lives in us. He's empowering us. We can win this battle with the flesh. The battle takes place in the mind. And we need to walk in the Spirit, and we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We should not give place to the flesh, any provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, Pastor Chris has been teaching on 1 Peter, we can't let the flesh have any openings. Right. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. In other words, you're not of this world. He's appealing to the fact that you know in perspective that you are headed to heaven. Keep the perspective. And in that perspective, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So we have three enemies. The world, we overcome the world by setting our affections on things above, and by our faith, we fight the battle against the world in our heart. Secondly, we have the enemy of the flesh. We overcome the flesh by starving it. We do not give it any opportunity to override in our lives. We don't allow any provision for it. We make no provisions for it to be fulfilled. And that means we aren't In the sensual side of things, we're not allowing these books and these things to come into our eye gate. We're not allowing things that are going to derail us or feed the flesh in our lives. We just won't allow it in. We fight the battle for the flesh in our mind. Fight the battle against the world in our heart primarily. And the third enemy is the devil. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, The devil is our archenemy who is behind the whole battle. Peter described him as our adversary in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, that's an enemy, that's somebody in opposition to you, somebody who's trying to control you, somebody from the outside who is trying to derail your life, ruin your life, destroy you, fight a battle against you, defeat you, kill you, steal from you. This is our adversary, the devil. As a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's a devourer. He's a deceiver, a tempter, an adversary. He's the father of all lies. We know all of these things from the Scriptures. Although this enemy is unseen, he's very much real. Satan is very real. He tempts us to lust, to slander, to gripe, to gossip, to cuss, to swear, to drink, to carouse, to put leisure ahead of God, to indulge in sinful habits, to give in to our besetting sin. Make no mistake about it, the devil is very real. The song admonishes us that we sang this morning, onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master, listen, leads against the foe. The foe is Satan. Not other people, it's against Satan. Forward into battle, see his banners go. How does Satan attack the Christian? I want to show you how this works. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, 2 Corinthians 2:11. The answer to the question is, He uses a number of devices to attack us. That's the biblical word, devices. It says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He uses different devices. One of his devices is temptation. In 1 Thessalonians 3:5, you don't need to turn there, but here's what it says. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. The tempter have tempted you. One of his, that's 1 Thessalonians 3:5. One of his devices is temptation. Satan is a master at using the world to entice us. Another device he uses is wiles. The wiles. In Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles means crafty deception or trickery. He uses trickery to get us to trip up. He'll make everything look so good and everything look so right and everything looks so sweet until you bite into it. And you find that all of his apples have worms. You find the bitterness, that the bitterness far outweighs the sweetness. And that which you thought was just the cat's meow is really full of dead men's bones. It's the ruination of your life, not the blessing of your life. He's a trickster. He's a deceiver. He's a spiritual terrorist. He hides his bombs and brings them right into your home. Right into your life, if you let him. And then, a third device that he uses is 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. He works our own pride against us. Satan appeals to the pride of our flesh. He may also use discouragement, Deuteronomy 1 verses 21 and 28. He also uses fiery darts of opposition in Ephesians 6 and verse 16 to attack our faith. Fiery darts. Satan knows how to trick us and get us to fall. That's his job. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 John 3:8. But Jesus knew it. Amen. Jesus knows all about Satan. Now we've given Satan a little bit of airtime. Now, let's get the perspective on everything. Jesus knows Satan. Jesus knows what Satan's like. In fact, one reason the Lord Jesus came to earth is spelled out for us by John in 1 John 3:8. Second half of the verse, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Amen. Jesus came, and one reason he came was to destroy the works of the devil. Look over with me at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. These are powerful verses. Put together, we understand the picture of Satan and his defeat. How did the Lord Jesus defeat Satan? I'll tell you how he defeated him. He defeated him by dying on the cross and raising the third day. Here's what it says in Hebrews 2 and verse 14, last half of the verse, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He intended by dying and subsequently rising from the dead to destroy the devil. And now that the devil is still alive and well on planet Earth, but his doom is sealed. And Christ has defeated him for our sakes, and we now can have victory over Satan because Christ, the first fruits of them that slept, has risen from the dead. And now we can also walk in newness of life and have victory over sin in our life. Jesus died and arose victorious over Satan. Brethren, as you fight the battle against Satan, remember that you are fighting on the winning side. In John, 1 John 4 and verse 4, in the last half of this verse, 1 John 4 and verse 4, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the what? in the world. That's Satan. The one who is in us is greater than he that's in the world. And that means that God and me, or Christ and me, make a majority. We're going to defeat Satan every time as long as I stay close to Christ.
Right.
Same with you. We overcome the wicked one. Boy, that's great. We got three enemies. World, flesh, and the devil. And the potential for victory is there for each one of these three. We can win this battle. We can live victorious. 1 John 2 and verse 14, just back a couple of pages. 1 John 2:14. We can defeat Satan by several methods. The Bible has outlined for us how to be victorious over Satan. A very clear instruction for us. We can defeat Satan when the Word of God is abiding in our heart. The last half of 1 John 2 and verse 14 says, "The Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." Who's the wicked one? That's Satan. So the Word of God abiding in us gives us the power to overcome. When we talk about the armor of God, what's our offensive weapon? The sword of the Spirit. Now, the sword of the Spirit, and in case we miss what he's talking about, he goes on in Ephesians chapter 6 to explain what the sword of the Spirit is. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we can defeat Satan by having the offensive weapon ready, available, dusted off, in its sheath, ready to go. And that means we need to be reading, studying, meditating in the Word of God. Amen? We need to be into the Word of God. Or we're setting ducks for Satan. Secondly, we can defeat Satan by putting on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6. Thirdly, we can defeat Satan by not giving him a foothold in our life. I like this one. Ephesians 4 and verse 27. You need to see it. Ephesians 4:27. Neither give place to the devil. In a battle, don't give ground. Don't give up ground. The more the enemy is pressing towards you, the more you're losing.
Right.
You're losing ground. It's easier to keep what you've gained than to gain it back after you've lost it. I think that's one of the RU principles. Rather rebuke the devil, the Bible says, and he will flee from you. Rebuke him and he'll flee from you. We can defeat Satan by not giving him ground, by rebuking him, chasing him off. We can defeat Satan by the blood of Christ and the word of our testimony, Revelation 12:11. We can defeat Satan through prayer in Jesus' name because Christ's name is powerful, Acts 16:18. This is how we do warfare against the world, the flesh, and the devil. For ladies and gentlemen, you see, our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He has given us the weapons that we need to be victorious. We are different because we know Christ. We're soldiers. We have a captain. We're in a battle. We have three enemies, the world, flesh, and the devil. That's why we sing the song, "Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Stand in the strength which God supplies through His eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in His mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror." Now there's another section of my message that I won't get to, but I'll just read it to you briefly. We also have new promises. We have the promises. Here's what the Bible says in 2 Peter 1:4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." We escape by the promises, relying on the promises of God. Here are the promises. Number one, those born of God overcome the world. 1 John 5:4, our text. the victory overcometh the world. Number two, those born of God don't serve sin. Romans 6:4-6. Henceforth, we should not serve sin. Number three, those born of God can do all things through Christ, including have victory. We can do all things. Philippians 4:13. Some say, I just can't do that. I know that the Bible says, but I just can't do it. I've tried that before. I can't do it. It's too late for me to do what I ought to do. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you can do it. You can do all things. What a promise. Another promise. Christ's plan is for us to have abundant life. I am come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. He plans for you to be victorious. If God be for us, who can be against us? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. According to Matthew 26:41, there are two things we ought to do to avoid temptation. One is watch. The other be vigilant, be alert. Watch out for the temptation from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and pray. And that's within our grasp. You say, but what if I fail? What if I fall? If you fail, you get back up. Proverbs 24:16 says, for the just man falleth seven times and rises back up again. Amen. There's no shame in failing or falling. Only in not getting back up. Trying again. Thomas Edison failed thousands of times attempting to make the light bulb. But he didn't quit, and I'm glad that he didn't. Neither should we quit in seeking to live for God. You can live the victorious Christian life. Got to know your enemy. Got to know how to defeat him. Shall we bow?